All right. Just to the ushers, if we can just turn the air cons down off. It's getting really warm in here. All right. I think there's heaps of people in church today. Let's just turn them off for now. I think the temperature is going to be rising a little bit anyway. So, no, not yet. That's fine. One thing I didn't mention is please pray for our ministry. Pray for Brother Andrew and Brother Kurt. They'll be taking the pulpit on the 21st of June. Corinne and I will be heading to Shoalhaven Baptist Church. I'm preaching a marriage conference there for the church down there. And so we'll be away that weekend, and I appreciate the boys stepping up and filling the pulpit. But it'd be good. I'll remind you again, but just some prayer in preparation for that would be good. I'll be preaching three times over that weekend, and it'd be good to have the church commit that to the Lord as well. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 22 to 33, the same passage that we read last week. And we're just going to read that this morning. There's no comments. What I would like to do is I'd like us to stand for the reading of God's word in honor of his word. We're going to stand as we read that, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get stuck into it this morning. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the scriptures. Lord, we thank you that you left us the will of God, the mind of God. You've left us everything that we need to live this life. So, Father, I pray this morning for your people. I pray, Lord, that we would come and sit under the preaching of the word of God with a soft heart. Lord, with our ears ready to hear what the Spirit of God saith. Father, help us to listen this morning. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be challenged. Help us to have a conviction of the Holy Ghost, to be convicted, to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Lord, out of today, what we desire is we want to have some tools, some weapons in our arsenal to go out into the world and live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that can be blessed by God. So, Father, I pray this morning for our church. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to concentrate, help us to put the distractions of life just aside for the next few minutes and really listen to what you are saying, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that you would enable me not to get in the way of the word of God this morning. Help me to preach. Help me to preach with boldness and with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to preach with the passion that you show in the text. And help me to just to convey the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ in this most important of topics. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. Father, we pray that you would have your will and your way with this message. In Jesus' name we commit it to you. And all of God's people said, You may be seated. Thank you, church. It's a hard message today, folks. It's not an easy thing to listen to. It's not an easy thing to preach. And we have before us, as I said last week, one of the most controversial passages of Scripture in all the Bible. Sad to say, brethren, that it didn't used to be this way. It used to be that when God said, this is what a man is and this is what a man does, that everybody understood that. It used to be that when God said, this is what a woman is and this is what a woman does, everybody understood that. But the reality is, folks, we don't live in that society anymore. Instead, we live in a city and in a state and in a country that is running a million miles an hour in the very opposite direction that God intended. And this morning, with your indulgence, I want to pay my respects to the way that society used to think. To the way that society used to think when it was governed by common sense. When it was governed by a sense of normality and a sense of morality. Now, church, listen to me this morning. I am conscious that we have some young people in the room this morning. And as much as I will be frank and I am going to be honest, I am also going to be appropriate this morning. But there are some things that are hard to hear. But it is the very fact that there are some young people in this room this morning and maybe some young people that will listen to this message later online that is primarily driving this message this morning. You see, folks, I have been called by the Lord God to preach the whole counsel of God. And I do not want to leave these young people to be schooled by their peers. I don't want these young people to be schooled by their educators and the media or by the society that they are preparing to enter through the workforce in this most important of subjects. Because they are going to be influenced by all these things, so it is my God-given responsibility to let them know, thus saith the Lord God, in all these things first. So understand, young people. Understand, my dear church. Listen, the devil has never created anything. He has only sought to destroy what God has created. He hates God, and by extension, he hates everything that God wants. He hates everything that God loves, and he hates everything that God purposes. And his life purpose is to tear down the Lord, to tear down God and everything that God stands for. And if he cannot tear it down, he will seek to pervert it, and he's going to seek to twist it. He's going to seek to transform it beyond all recognition into something completely opposite of what God intended. The devil is the original liar. He's the original deceiver. He's the original pervert. And yes, folks, he's the original sleazebag. And before we get into the contemporary confusion of our day, let me show you that this is not a new tactic of the devil, folks. Grab your Bible and let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31. The story of creation, folks. Verse number 31. When God finished creation, when he was done, he made a proclamation. And he said this. He said that everything was what? Very good. Very good. Creation was without flaw. creation was very good. God created Adam. God created Eve. God instituted marriage. God established the family. God defined the roles within the family. And God gave purpose. And God gave order. And God gave boundaries. And then Satan shows up. But notice carefully, as you know the story of creation, notice carefully that Satan did not create anything. Satan didn't create a new garden. He did not create a new man. He did not create a new woman. He did not create a new marriage. He did not create a new family. He simply took what God had created and began to question it. Genesis 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said? The very first words out of the serpent's mouth were designed to make Eve doubt God's word. So first he makes Eve doubt God's word, and then he contradicted God's word. Genesis 3 and verse number 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. A complete contradiction to what God had said. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So first comes the doubt, the questioning, and then comes the contradiction. And then he promised something better than God's design. And folks, listen, that is the very essence of doubt. The very essence of doubt is that you can have better than what God has prepared for you. And you just obtain it in a different way than God has said. So in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 5, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Folks, do you see the pattern? You question God's word. You reject God's word. And then you replace God's word. That has always been Satan's strategy. And brethren, listen up this morning. 6,000 years later, he's running the exact same tactics, and we see it everywhere. God says there are two genders. Satan says, yea, hath God said? God says that marriage is between one man and one woman. Satan says, yea, hath God said? God says husbands are to lovingly lead their homes. Satan says, yea, hath God said? God says that wives are to willingly submit to that leadership. Satan says, yea, hath God said? The devil has not changed his methods because they have worked so well, folks, throughout human history. And let me encourage you in one thing this morning. The battle today is not ultimately political. The battle today is not ultimately cultural. And it's not even educational, folks. The battle today is a spiritual battle. It is that same battle that began in the Garden of Eden. It is a battle over whether God has the right to define his creation. And let me say something to you this morning with all the sobriety I can muster. When mankind rejects the Creator, the next thing that follows is confusion about the creation. And hence why we live in the world that we live in. Because when mankind rejects the Creator, the next thing that follows is confusion concerning the creation. You see it in Romans chapter 1 from verses 21 to 27, where men and women abandon God's created order. And Paul directly connects moral confusion with the rejection of God himself, church. And you can see this well illustrated in contemporary Australian society by the first institution that God ever started, which is the family. Look at the difference between what God instituted and what the devil has twisted. God said that the man ought to be the head. The devil has transitioned it into that the woman can also be the head. God said that children are to be submissive. The devil has transitioned it into the children ought to rebel and the children are equal. Not in worth, but in authority and in roles as mom and dad. God said that man is to provide and that the woman should guide the home. And the devil has changed it into that, yes, the woman can be the provider and the man can be a guide the home. And I say this carefully, and I say this with maturity, but I say it plainly. God said no intimacy, if you know what I'm talking about, church, no intimacy before marriage. And there's supposed to be an abundance of it after marriage. The devil altered it to mean there's lots of intimacy before marriage with as many people as you desire. And the devil has changed it into something that you use after marriage as a weapon. And he's wrecked it. God said relationships should be heterosexual. God said. The devil has transitioned it into homosexuality being the normal, the norm. God designed for children to be lovingly provided and cared for. And the devil has changed it so children can be aborted when an inconvenience. They can be abandoned, they can be ignored. Do you see it, church? One of the primary areas in which the devil has sought diligently in our generation to pervert God's intent is in the genders and in the perversion of what the family is supposed to be. And Genesis 1:27 still stands today. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Thus saith the Lord God of the Bible, church. So the Bible makes it clear. Males are to be providing. Males are to be leading. The Bible does say that males ought to have short hair and they ought to be masculine and they ought to be close to their children and they ought to be loving their wives and they ought to be pure. Pastor, why does the length of my hair matter? I don't know, folks, but I read it in my Bible and it matters to God. And if we have a problem with that, don't get angry at the preacher. When you get up there, if you're saved, ask the Lord. God said females should be taking care of and guiding the home. They ought to follow leadership. They ought to have, yes, long hair and they ought to be feminine and they ought to be meek and of a quiet spirit and they too ought to be pure. The devil, on the other hand, folks, seeks to either reverse these or at the least confuse them. And society has taken his offering hook, line, and sinker. And so we have today males. Males who are lazy. They don't lead. In fact, they follow. They give away leadership to be joint leaders if they lead at all. Long hair that's feminine in appearance. They're distant from their children. They're resentful of their wives. They're impure. We have females that are everywhere, but you know, guiding their home and they're leading, and they've got authority in their home, and they're short hair and looking masculinized, and they have aggressive attitudes and aggressive dress, and they're loud and they're bossy and they're impure. Folks, I'm not generalizing. I'm not saying that's everyone. But fair dinkum, you see, that's the trend in society. Now listen, I know that doesn't sit well with the tide of society. I know it doesn't sit well with the New Age woke brigade. I know that. I'm not delusional. But dare I say, there are maybe some here in this room this morning that doesn't sit well with either. And folks, that is the part that bothers me. Well, Pastor, you're just taking that out of context. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And I'm going to go slow here on purpose. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Colossians 3. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. This is the verse about hair, okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for her for a covering. Hey, folks, I didn't write it, I just read it. Malachi 4:6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. How about 1 Corinthians 6:9? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's talking about sex outside of marriage, folks, right? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor, what's the next word? Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Pretty clear descriptions. How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1? Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair, and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Verse number 5, for after this manner in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjections unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, ye are not afraid with any amazement. Verse number 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet and chaste and keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And that is exactly what is going on today, church. And we have Christians that really do believe that God doesn't know what he's talking about in these verses. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are what? An abomination unto the Lord. Folks, if it wasn't acceptable to God in that dispensation of the Old Testament, it is still not acceptable to God today. And that has nothing to do with wearing pants or not wearing pants. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about people parading down the street with a beard and wearing a dress and society thinking that it's okay. And not only that it's okay, me as a fundamental Bible-believing Christian, I have to accept that. And I have to validate that. That's what we're talking about. So much for me pulling out a passage out of context, folks. God intended there to be two genders. And he intended for those genders to have different roles in life. And he intended for those genders to be distinctly clear and distinctly plain, and they're not to be confused and they're not to be swapped. And so the devil decided to do all that he could to pervert what God intended. And again, you see it reflected increasingly in our society. Just anecdotal evidences of that. We used to have the Girl Guides. We used to have the Boy Scouts. Those names no longer apply. Now you can have Boy Guides and you can have Girl Scouts. Both of these institutions are now open to youth of any persuasion. The leaders themselves can identify as anything they want. We see this nonsense with transgender bathrooms you find everywhere. And we're not talking about a single bathroom where a guy goes in, does his business, he comes out, and then a lady walks in, closes the door. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where it is acceptable for a man, and I don't care what they're wearing, to enter a bathroom facility with other women in it, yay, even young girls. And that is not only acceptable now, it is pushed by corporations, it is pushed by workplace, it is pushed by sports organizations, even government, all under the guise of we have to have diversity. We have to train people in not to discriminate. Looked up some government primary school book recommendations titled What Makes a Family? Family Roles and Responsibilities. Another one called What Are Little Boys and Girls Made Of? None of them teach a biblical model of these things. Yea, the government has a guide into how to illustrate those concepts. Have the little boys parade around the classroom wearing handbags. Draw Spider-Man, have a picture of Spider-Man wearing a tiara. Have that little mouse character, Angelina Ballerina, in a footy outfit. Let's portray Cinderella with with armor on and ready for battle. Have a chart side by side with what boys and girls are and what boys and girls do, and you teach them how this is just stereotyping. And we send our kids there and we say things like, oh, at least they're not getting bad doctrine. What? Yes, they are. They're getting the devil's doctrine. And we need to have some discernment about these things, church. Let me show you that God has always been concerned about maintaining the distinction and the responsibilities that He has established. They've never stopped mattering to God. Consider King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. King Ahab was supposed to be the leader. Ahab was supposed to be the king. Ahab was supposed to be the spiritual authority in his home. But you know the story. What do we find, folks? We find a weak man who refuses to lead and a woman who assumes authority God never intended for her to have. Remember the story about Naboth's vineyard? And King Ahab comes home and whinging like a little baby because he couldn't get the vineyard that he wanted because it belonged to Naboth. And he comes home crying and pouting and just having a big old whinge. And 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 4 says he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and he could eat no bread. Oh, poor schnookums, as my daughter would say. A grown man. A king. Laying on his bed having a little pity party, a little tantrum. And then Jezebel steps in. Says to him in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 7, then Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, does thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? I mean, she's having to go at him. You wuss! Are you the king or not? In other words, she's saying, listen, if you're not going to act like the king, I will. And she takes over, folks. And she writes letters in Ahab's name and she orchestrates all these false accusations and she arranges for Naboth's murder. She seizes that vineyard. And everything is upside down, church. Everything is chaos. The man who should have been leading is passive. The woman that should have been supporting is now in control. Now listen, what was the result of that? It wasn't a blessing. The result was judgment. The result was disaster for their family and for the nation. Church, listen. Listen to me this morning. When God's order is abandoned, confusion follows. When men stop being men, somebody else will fill that vacuum. When fathers stop leading, somebody else will lead. When husbands stop leading, somebody else will. When God's pattern is ignored, there is always, always, always a price to pay, church. That doesn't mean that men become dictators. It doesn't mean that women are inferior or less. It means God established an order, and whenever His order is rejected, problems and disaster follows. A lot of familial problems would be solved if the members of that family would just follow their God-given roles. And if you look at society today and you don't see a disaster, my friend, you got your head in the sand. or you're not saved. Folks, it is moral chaos out there. Our society has determined that choosing your gender based upon what you want to be and then choosing how to live that out is the new human rights issue of our time. So if you're 2 meters tall and a 30-year-old black man and you self-identify as a fifth-class white girl, that is your right. And more importantly, the rest of society has to treat you like who you choose to say that you are. We are obliged and we have to validate you. My friends, that is insanity. And dare I say, if you have an opposing view, if you have an alternative view, or dare I say, if you have a biblical view, then sorry, but you are worthy of death, folks. They call it cancelling now. They get a hold of it. I know my wife is thinking, oh, this is going on the live stream. So what? We're going to talk about it. Who are you going to stand with, church? Let me say this clearly, as clear as possible I can. God made us male and female. God designed us to appropriately occupy certain roles within the family. And if you reject that, you are living in rebellion against God and begging to be judged by that same God. And if you force the rest of society to reject that and it agrees, it too is begging to be judged by God. And friends, that is true no matter how many nice, alternative, lifestyle, gender rebellious individuals you know. That's true no matter what the media says. That is true no matter what your employer says. That is true no matter what your teacher or your curriculum says. And that is true no matter what society says. Now listen up to me for just a minute or so. Listen, I didn't preach all of that just so that we can complain about society, folks. Because it's easy to point the finger at Canberra. As Christians, it's easy to point at Hollywood. It is easy to point the finger at the education system. It is easy to point at the media. But God didn't call us to curse the darkness. He called us to shine in the light. So folks, it is time to shine. It is time to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The question this morning is not what's wrong with society. We already know the answer to that. The question is, how should God's people respond when society abandons God's design? What should you do with all of this? Let me give you three very, very short points of application. But I want you to remember them. There's only three. One, learn to spot society's unscriptural trends and then resist them. Learn to spot society's unscriptural trends and resist them. Listen, folks, don't become culturally pickled. Don't conform to what the rest of the jar you're living in is labeled as. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, church, one of the greatest dangers facing believers today is not persecution. It's assimilation. They want you to accept that with a motto that resistance is futile, to quote the Borg. Amen? If you know what I'm talking about, that's good. If you don't worry about it. The world doesn't always try to beat us into submission. Sometimes it simply tries to slowly soak us in the pickle juice there and until we begin to think like them. That's exactly how the world works. A little television here and a little social media there and a little entertainment there and a little workplace philosophy here and a little educational indoctrination over there and a little peer pressure and a little compromise. And before long, a Christian starts talking like the world and thinking like the world and dressing like the world. And worst of all, they start believing what the world believes and accepting the world's view and the world's standards above their own Christianity. They accept those things above what thus saith the Lord God says. So church, don't become culturally pickled in our society. Measure every trend. Measure every movement, every philosophy, and every social cause against the Word of God. If society and Scripture disagree, folks, society is wrong every single time. Learn to spot society's unscriptural trends and resist them. Two, build in your children a strong sense of gender identity. Samira and Michael. Little boy, I heard. Yes, it is, right? He's a little boy. Build in him the identity that God has created him as a little boy. You cannot leave it to nature, folks. You cannot leave it to culture. You can't do these things anymore because increasingly culture and the media will push back against those things. So we need to teach our boys. We need to teach our boys what a boy wears and what a boy plays with and what a boy wants to do when he grows up and what a boy, how a boy becomes a man and how a boy is supposed to act. Because that is how God created him. We need to teach our young girls. We need to teach the girls what a girl wears and what a girl plays with, and what a girl wants to do when she grows up, how a girl becomes a young lady, how a girl is supposed to act. And we need to promote and we need to emphasize gender-specific roles modeled to these children straight out of biblical principles, folks. Daddy needs to model the Bible so then Junior can be like Daddy. Young lady's supposed to be like Mummy as she models the Word of God. We ought to present to our young people some people that they ought to look up to, that are godly and God-honoring. We ought to get them around men and women who are just godly examples of what a man and a woman ought to be. Listen, church, if we are going to survive this cultural confusion, it is not enough to merely resist the world. It is not enough to merely teach our children. At some point, we must personally determine that regardless of what society does, regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what becomes popular, are we going to obey God? Because at the end of the day, the issue is not what Canberra thinks. The issue is not what the media thinks. The issue is not what your employer thinks. The issue is not even what your family thinks. The issue is what God thinks and what God said. So let me give you the last point and we're done. Point three. Don't ever apologize for the first two points. Don't apologize for resisting unbiblical cultural truths. unbiblical cultural trends. Don't apologize for teaching your children God's design, God's creation. Don't apologize for believing what God has said. Because at the end of the day, folks, these are not my opinions. These are not Baptist distinctives. These are not conservative talking points. These are not traditions handed down from previous generations. These are the plain teachings of the Word of God. My question to you is, what is the authority in your life? Because we live in a culture that wants Christians to feel embarrassed every time they agree with God. You ever been there? There's a conversation, there's something going on, and you know what God said, and you feel embarrassed to say, no, God says otherwise. That is the spirit of this age. Society says, you can believe that, just don't say it. You can believe that, just don't preach it. The media says, you know, you keep that view to yourself. The workplace will say, don't bring that stuff here. The education system says, oh, that's just outdated. But church, let me remind you, God's truth does not have an expiry date. What was right when Moses wrote it is right today. What was right when Paul preached it is right today, my church. What was right when God inspired is right today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is what? It's profitable. Profitable. Not some scripture. Not the parts society likes. Oh, the world likes John 3:16. You're never going to get any grief unless you explain what perish means, okay? Then you're in trouble. Not the parts that Paul, all scripture, all of it is profitable. We are living in a generation that celebrates compromise and then calls it compassion. But genuine love does not require you and me to abandon God's word, folks. Genuine love doesn't call on you and me to abandon the truths of the word of God. Genuine compassion does not require us to apologize for God. We can be gracious without surrendering. We can be kind without compromising. We can be loving without changing what God said. Imagine a doctor discovers a serious disease but refuses to tell the patient because he doesn't want to hurt them. It's like, you know, I got diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma, and my doctor informed, you know, he read the scan and saw that there was a tumor on my right kidney, and he thought, you know what, I'm not going to tell Gus. That's going to, the next year and a half is going to be torture for him, and he's going to be thinking bad, and, you know, I just don't want to hurt him. I'm not going to tell him. Folks, that isn't kindness. That isn't compassion. In fact, that being the case, I have right to what? To sue him for what? For negligence. That is negligent. The loving thing is to tell the truth, even when the truth is uncomfortable. Likewise, the loving thing for God's people is not to edit God's word so it fits with the culture. The loving thing is to faithfully declare, lovingly declare, thus saith the Lord. I want to challenge you this morning, my dear church. The goal is not to be obnoxious. The goal is not to be argumentative. The goal is not to be looking for a fight. Don't go picking on an argument. But neither are we to bow our heads in shame every single time that we agree with God. Stand kindly. Stand graciously. Stand humbly. Oh, but my dear church, stand. Folks, because when the dust settles, society will answer to God. Governments will answer to God. Educators will answer to God. Every knee shall, every knee. Corporations will answer to God. And folks, you and I, we will answer to God. So let's make sure we're standing where God is standing. Amen? Let me close, I'm done. Folks, we live in a world that is not just apathetic towards God, but it's just downright hostile at the moment. And we've got to prepare, and we've got to prepare our children to live in that world. And folks, and they can. And they can, God will give them grace. But let us, you and I, give them a solid grounding in the doctrine and in the practice of the Bible, and then leave the rest up to the Lord. And church, as we close this morning, I just want to make sure of one thing. I don't want you to leave here discouraged. Because it is easy to look at our society and become overwhelmed. It is easy to look at the direction of our nation and become fearful. It is easy to wonder what kind of world our children and our grandchildren are going to inherit. But remember this, God has not lost control. The God who created Adam and Eve is still on the thrones, my church. The God who established marriage is still on the throne. The God who designed the family is still on the throne. The God who gave us His word is still in control, folks. The culture may change, and governments may change, educational systems may change and alter, and social trends may change, but God never changes. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." At the end of the day, our responsibility is not to morally save this nation. Our responsibility is not to win every single cultural battle out there. Our responsibility is to faithfully obey God and to teach His word and to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to trust Him with the results. And remember, Noah, with all his faults, he was able to raise a godly family in a wicked world. Daniel stood for God in the darkest of pagan societies. Timothy was able to serve faithfully his Lord in the midst of a corrupt generation. And by God's grace, our children can do the same. God will enable them. So stand. Stand firm. For all that is holy, love your Bible, love your family, and love your church, and teach your children to walk with God, and then you go, and then you live what you believe. And then let's just leave the future in the hands of the God who holds it. Amen? God has not failed us yet, folks. And He's not about to start now. And all of God's people said, let's go ahead and stand and we'll pray and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that in a world filled with confusion and changing opinions, we have the certainty, the rock of Your truth. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to believe your word, to obey it, and to stand upon it without compromise or fear. Help us as husbands. Would you help us as wives, parents, and grandparents to fulfill the role that you have given us to be godly examples to those around us? Give us wisdom, Lord, as we raise our children in an increasingly hostile culture. Father, we commit them to you. Would you protect them from error? Would you strengthen their faith and help them to love and follow you? Would you help us, Lord, to speak the truth in love, to live out what we say we believe, and to trust you with the future? Oh, Lord, we need you in this hour. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen your children. We ask all these things in Jesus' most wonderful, precious name. And all of God's people said, amen.